Well, friends, we turn this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and to verses 35 to 39. We read the account in Luke's Gospel, and I wanted for you to hear the Luke's account. It's very interesting. There are people who debate about Mark's Gospel, and they say, well, of course, it was the earliest written, and we go to the other Gospels to fill in what Mark left out. But actually, Mark gives us the longer account in almost every occasion when he deals with the different incidents that he covers. Although it's the shorter Gospel, the incidents that he describes are actually filled with a greater information. And so Luke says this little bit with just three verses. We're looking at 35 to 37. We have five verses, and there's a little bit more information in Mark. So let me read these words to you. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, a desert place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns also, at next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now, let me just briefly remind you of the context. Our Lord has come from his temptation in the wilderness to begin his ministry in Galilee. Mark does not include everything that happens. Mark is, as I say, he would be probably a photojournalist if he lived today. But he gives us these word pictures, these graphic word pictures. Some of us were listening to our brother Walter earlier this week at a fraternal speaking about Mark's Gospel, and Walter was describing Mark as a journalist. Well, in many ways that is the case. He collects his material to give us particular emphases on our Lord's ministry, so that we may trace through the way in which he reveals his glory to his disciples bit by bit, piece by piece, section by section, as we go through the gospel. It's a wonderful description that Mark gives us. And he has described the temptation, he's described the calling of the disciples, he's described him coming to Capernaum and on the Sabbath day entering the synagogue and teaching, and how the people were amazed at his teaching. Luke refers to that as well, and so does Matthew, the fact that people were so amazed with the teaching that Jesus gave, that it was so different from the scribes and the Pharisees. And then there is, of course, the unclean spirit that is cast out of this man with amazement, and again, that causes them great amazement. And then Peter's mother-in-law is healed. Simon's wife's mother sick with a fever, and he comes and he touches her. And then in the evening, when the sun has set, they bring to him all the sick, and the demon possesses. The whole city is at the door, and many are healed who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Now what happens? The previous day, the Sabbath day, was very busy. And the news begins to spread about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can imagine it. Here is the whole city gathering together, recognizing what is happening. Do you think they're going to go home and say nothing about it? Do you think they're going to go home and just go to bed and get up the next day? No, by the following morning, there's great news spreading around, all that the Lord has done. It's amazing, isn't it, that Matthew tells us later that Capernaum is particularly brought under judgment because they did not repent at the with saving faith at the miracles that had been done amongst them. This was amazing. This was absolutely amazing. Well, let's have a look at this this morning. And I want to start firstly by speaking about what I'm going to call the priority of private prayer in verse 35. The priority of private prayer. Now, I believe that there is a direct connection between the power of the previous day and the prayer of the next. Power on the Sabbath, followed by intense private prayer by our Lord. And of course, that challenges us, doesn't it? It certainly challenges me. Is our religion over for the week on Sunday night, or maybe even by Sunday lunchtime? That's the end. Weekdays, one writer said, need much prayer and shall be saturated in it. Here is our Lord. He gets up early and he goes out and he desires to be alone. And what does he do? He pours out his heart to his Father. This unrestrained pouring out of his prayer is a wonderful picture, isn't it? Well, it's a wonderful fact, not just a picture, but an illustration. I use the word picture, I mean illustration to us. But an amazing thing that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, needed to spend time praying to his Father. He was God, the triune God. In the intimate relationship between those three persons of the Trinity, you would feel, you would understand, even if we have how can we fully understand and appreciate the depth and the meaning of the glory of the triunity of God? And yet our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, needs to spend time in prayer to his Father. And it seems probably at least for some of his prayers, he prayed out loud to his Father. Now, I'm not saying that we have to do that necessarily, but for example, we have the high priestly prayer in John 17 written down by John. It's clear that there are those who knew, who understood what he was saying and how he was praying. And yet he pours out his heart to his Father to tell his very secrets to his Father. How familiar, how profound, and yet how lowly. Here is God the Son. How spiritual, and yet how simple. Freely speaking with his Father, the Most High God. And as we look through the Gospels, as we look through all the Gospels, especially as we think of this here as Mark records it this morning, how wonderful that for our Lord, prayer was first and foremost. He would attempt nothing without prayer. Now that I find quite incredible when we begin to appreciate just who the Lord Jesus Christ was and is, God the Son. Here is one who had an intimate desire to be with his Father. God speaking to God. That is most profound. Now, of course, we get that in other places in the Bible. We find it very dramatically and powerfully illustrated or defined and described for us, for example, in Psalm 45 and in Psalm 72, but particularly in Psalm 45, where we read of God speaking to God. You, O God, God says to God, you, O God, are set in the heavens. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is God speaking to God. Here is the same thing happening in this passage here. God speaking to God. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have any sin to confess as we do. So how much more should we seek the face of our loving Heavenly Father? Because before we can bring our prayers and petitions to him, we need his forgiveness. And he gives that to us freely through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is profound. The more I think about it, the more profound, the more wonderful I think that is. And how much it shows us that therefore we need even more time in prayer and to be in the presence of God than he did. We have to ask for cleansing and forgiveness first. We are to tell our Heavenly Father how much we love him, how much we long to be with him and like him. And when we cease to pray, my friends, we cease to live spiritually as we should do. Now, I feel utterly condemned by that myself. Prayer is the very breath of our nostrils, of our soul, as it were. It is the very lifeblood of our spiritual life. Now, of course, there are people who say, well, we live in the spirit of prayer. And there is a sense in which that should be right. It's very profound to know that at any time and in any situation we can turn to the Lord. But I fear, I don't dissent from that. I think it is wonderful to be able to live in a spirit of prayer, and I think we need to cultivate that. But I fear that some people, bless you, maybe not you, I'm not trying to accuse any of you of saying that or of us, but I fear that sometimes when people say that, they make it as an excuse for not actually spending time in prayer, for not actually making the point of seeking the face of God in prayer. Remember the injunction of the Apostle Paul, pray without ceasing. And surely here is the Lord Jesus Christ giving us an example of how he prayed, knowing the secret and the spirit of prayer at all times, and yet he still needed specific times of prayer with his Heavenly Father. How much more do we? You remember how he prays for his disciples. Luke tells us how our Lord said of Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, but I have prayed for you. What a wonderful thing that is. And we know from the scriptures that he intercedes at the right hand of the Father in the majesty on high on behalf of us. Think of that, my friend. If you're a Christian this morning, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, prays for you to his Father. What a blessing, what a privilege, what a glorious fact. He makes intercession for the transgressors, the Bible tells us. And the more we are like Christ, the more we want to pray. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ needed prayer, how much more do we need to pray? I don't know about you. Do you find that your prayers are disturbed sometimes? My prayers are often disturbed. I cannot find time to pray as I ought, sometimes people say to me. Well, if anyone had any reason to say that, our Lord does here, because in the middle of his prayer he is disturbed. We'll come to that in a moment or two. Here was a busy day, followed by a morning, when even his own disciples come to interrupt his communion with his Father, and yet he still makes time for prayer. It is so vital. Here is God the Son, perfect, and he prayed because he was perfect. With no sins to forgive and no guilt to acknowledge, he was perfect because he prayed, you understand. A perfection that was kept by the exercise of prayer. J.C. Ryle wrote these words about this. Let me just read this to you. What shall we say, says J.C. Ryle, what shall we say to those who never pray at all in the face of a passage such as this? There are many such, it may be feared, in the list of baptized people, many who rise up in the morning without prayer, and without prayer lie down at night, many who never speak one word to God. Are they Christians? Says J.C. Ryle. It is impossible to say so. A praying master like Jesus can have no prayerless servants. The spirit of adoption will always make a man call upon God. To be prayerless is to be Christless, godless, and in the high road to destruction. But what shall we say to those who pray but give little time to their prayers? We're obliged to say that they show at present very little of the mind of Christ. Asking little, they must expect to have little. Seeking little, they cannot be surprised if they possess little. It will always be found that when prayers are few, grace, strength, peace, and hope are small. Now, my friends, I say I am challenged by those words. I'm challenged by my own prayerlessness. I know that I do not preach as I ought. I do not pray as I ought. I don't preach as I ought either. But we are always conscious of our weakness. And yet, there are people sometimes. I remember when I first started in the ministry, I remember people coming to me sometimes and saying to me, some people in the church where I was coming to me and saying, well, of course, you must never preach beyond what you have experienced yourself. Now, I don't accept that. I don't accept that. Because I see things in the scripture which I long for. And I see appreciations in the scripture that I know that I have not yet attained for. Does it mean I'm never to speak about them? How dare I speak about holiness when I know that I am not fully holy? How dare, if we're simply only to preach about what we have experienced. Now, please God, we have experienced much. And please God, we do preach from experience, you understand me. But I also want to say, when I preach, look, there are greater things, and I may not have got there yet, but I want you to get there, and I want us to get there. Do you understand? I want you to, you know, there are more things to come from God's word. There's a greater growth in holiness and greater wonder of praying. I know that I'm not there yet, but come with me. You understand, I hope. And I think we should preach beyond our aspirations and look forward and with expectancy. We should preach from our experience. We should say, yes, I have come to Christ. I found the Savior. He is a glorious Savior. I've experienced him in my life, and I've experienced answers to prayer, and I've experienced this. But don't stop at that. There's more. There are things that I know I have not yet attained, but I long to, and I want to strive for it. And I get the impression sometimes that I've been a mountaineering instructor in my youth. Some of you know this. And you get the impression when you talk to some people that what they want the pastor to do, what they want the senior leaders to do, is, as it were, to go on ahead and to stand on the hill and say, come up here, it's wonderful. But my friends, I'd rather come with you. I'd rather be at the bottom and say, look where we're going. Come on, let's go together. Let's go together. Do you understand? Let's go as a church together. Let's move forward together. Let's go with God. Do you know that wonderful picture in Galatians of walking by faith, bearing the fruit of the Spirit at the end of that chapter, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the ninefold aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And then he talks about walking together in harmony. And the word he uses is of a line of people, as it were, standing side by side. And all right, here maybe is the pastor or the leader in the middle, but he's not at the front. He's side by side with everyone. And they're saying, let's walk together in step. Not out of step, not some dragging behind, not some going in front, but going together. It's an amazing and a wonderful picture of the church. What a wonderful picture on this anniversary weekend to think of that as a church, that we go forward together. That we serve God together, that we pray together, that we work together, that we fellowship together, and we're going together. And we're not saying, look, this man's, he's right out in front and I can never attain to that, or this man's struggling behind him. No, encourage the struggler and keep together and walk together and go on with God. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. And I think it's illustrated here in our Lord's priority of private prayer. Secondly, let's move on. We need to move on. Let's move on. The second thing I want to say from this passage is what I'm going to call the perils of the praise of men. The perils of the praise of men. Verses 36 to 37. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Here is our Lord, he is praying. Our Lord is disturbed in his prayer time to be told that all men seek for him. Now I want you to just imagine what would have happened that morning. Here are our Lord with certainly some of his disciples, maybe all 12, I don't know, but certainly some. There was certainly Peter, Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John. They're listed in verse 29. Maybe others are there, but they're staying with at Simon's house and they're gathering there. And you can imagine that they go to sleep. Now, I don't know quite how they slept, but I guess that it's probably like the kind of things that sometimes situations I've been into in India, in the villages, where you sleep together in a room and you all lie down on either on the ground or maybe on a mat of some sort, and you sleep. And there you are. And here is our Lord, and he gets up early in the morning. And can you imagine him? And he's getting up. And there are all the other disciples asleep. And he has to tiptoe over the bodies to get out of the house. And he tiptoes out. He doesn't want to wake anybody up. He doesn't want to disturb any other. And off he goes. And he goes up into the hills and he prays. And then later in the morning, when the sun rises and they begin to start moving, or maybe the cock crows or something like that, and they wake up, and the Lord is gone. Where is the Lord Jesus? What's happened to him? And Peter goes off to look for him, and the other disciples, we know that because it says those who were with him searched for him in verse 36. And when they found him, they say, everyone is looking for him, for you. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. Here, Lord, look at all the things you did yesterday. Come, everybody's seeking for you. Now, I don't know about you, friends, but I think that some of us would, I don't mean this, but don't misunderstand it. I think we'd be quite pleased if we suddenly found that everybody wanted to see us. And we were suddenly the center of attention. Well, maybe not, I don't know. Some of us like to, I like to hide away in a corner. I'm not very good in, but you know, maybe, I don't know, who knows. Here was the praise of men. My friends, isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ does not meet the praise of men today? Why is it that so few people are interested in the gospel? So few people are interested in the word of truth. We have the open air on Thursday, hopefully in Manchester. And how many people will walk past as they do and say nothing, or maybe hurl abuse as they do sometimes? Or maybe think that we are wasting our time and that this is irrelevant. Here is the gospel of the grace of God. Here is the most wonderful thing that man can ever know. Very interesting with all this trouble with the coronavirus and the completely out of chaos that seems to have risen in people's minds and the total going. Friends, we all have to die one day. And people need to face up to the fact that maybe this is God's judgment. I don't know. I remember when the incident with the Ebola virus came, and people were frightened that it might come to this country. I must say, I thought at the time, I wonder, if the Lord allows that virus to come here, will it wake people up? And make people realize that life and death are serious issues and that they need to be ready to die to face God. Because we've all got to face God, and we have lost, somebody I was reading this week said, the problem with this country is that we have lost our moral compass. My friends, that's it, isn't it? We've lost our moral compass. Now, I'm not saying that that will happen, but who knows? I think the thing's been blown out of proportion, but that's another issue. I was saying to my wife as we were driving here this morning, probably she's a little bit younger than me. She may not. She doesn't remember this, but I can remember when I was in infant school, and some of you older people might remember. Was it Asian flu? I think it was. That was when I was a child. I can remember it happening. I went to school. We had I think it was the infant school, and I can remember. There were so few people in the school because everybody had gone down. The teachers had gone down, and more than half the school had gone down, that we actually met in the main hall, and there wasn't enough actually to fill a classroom. There were just a few of us. I can remember the picture and thinking, you know, we could all fit in a classroom because so many people had gone down with the disease, and people just got on with the job. They didn't panic. Like people seem to be doing today. Now, I'm not underestimating the seriousness of the thing. But we need to think about the... Why is that? People have lost all sense of moral responsibility. Here are people who are coming to this man. Here are people who recognize something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come with their praise. Here is the perfect man. Nobody ever spoke like this man. Nobody ever acted like this man. Why don't people flock to him today? He's the same Savior, the same Lord of glory. My friends, we've lost touch with the living God, haven't we? Why do men not flock to him, and why don't they learn of him? Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was not here in the flesh to attract people to him by his mighty works. But we, his people, are here to speak and to witness to his name, that men and women might call upon him and seek him. Have we lost touch with the living God? Now, our Lord's popularity was based on the truth that he preached and the work that he did for their good and for their blessing. And all that he did was for the purpose of the preaching of the gospel, that they might believe. Now, his power is evidenced by his habit of prayer. And I wonder whether we do not see all men seeking after him because we do not pray as we ought. But here his popularity was recognized, and their searching for him was strenuous. Lenski, in his commentary on this gospel, describes in a very graphic way, he describes the events of the crowds arriving at Peter's door and Simon seeking eagerly and diligently for him. And it almost as though Simon Peter, if he had the chance, he would have grabbed the Lord Jesus and dragged him back to Capernaum. What an opportunity. What a wonderful chance again to preach with power to them. Hurry, hurry, there's not a moment to be lost. Get back as quick as possible, because these eager crowds want to meet you. But popularity doesn't influence the Savior at all. He ignores Peter's plea and turns to leave for other villages and towns to preach there, to seek to reach others who had not yet heard the gospel. Now, we know from John's gospel that these folk were seeking Jesus for the wrong reason. And John tells us that, and our Lord does not give himself to them. John chapter 6 and verses 26 to 27, Jesus said, "You only seek me because you saw the signs, but not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." And then later, much later, he said this. This happened from that time, and this is later. Many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And the context is that they were, although they said they believed, they didn't believe with saving faith. Now, if we seek the Lord Jesus Christ for the wrong reason, he may remove his presence from us in order to go to more needy folk and responsive people. And we may find that we're left with an empty formalism, devoid of his presence and power. There are many, you know, who've talked about revival in these days. But I wonder sometimes whether they want revival. I know a church that for years and years and years had a prayer meeting for revival. They had their ordinary prayer meetings, but they had a special prayer meeting for revival once a week. Do you know, I'm very sad to hear that they've given that up. And they're no longer praying for revival. I think that's very sad. I think that's very sad. Why do people want revival? Well, I know some people want it because they want their churches full, to gain respectability, to endorse their methods, to boost their pride. But if we pray for revival, men, my friends, it should challenge us to closer fellowship and deeper devotion and more genuine holiness and the desire that God will honor his word and his truth. The perils of the praise of men. Thirdly, the purpose of powerful preaching. Verses 38 and 39. But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. What do they say to him? "Everyone is looking for you." Verse 37. What does he say? "Let us go. Let us go." Not to go and satisfy their curiosity, but to preach. And the Lord Jesus Christ moves on because there are fresh fields to conquer, and he takes his disciples with him. My friends, are we willing to go wherever he leads and to speak to whoever he brings to us? Are we committed to doing his will for our lives? Wherever he leads, I'll go. Are you willing to say that? Are we willing to go wherever he leads? Are we willing to serve him? Whether we are greeted with popularity or with ridicule, whether we go to prosperity or poverty, whatever, we will follow him. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. All men in Capernaum sought him. But our Lord said, what about those who don't seek me? I have an obligation to go to them as well. Other sheep I have, them also must I bring, John tells us. Pressing on after wandering souls who are drifting in the darkness of sin and despair, let us as a church go forward. Let us go on. Let us pursue those who as yet have never heard the gospel. Don't rest on the past, brethren, bless you. Brethren and sisters, bless you. I know you're not doing that. The attitude that we had last year in the 50th anniversary year, I was so encouraged by that. And the opportunities we had, a number of meetings where we had wonderful opportunities with unconverted people and other things. Well, we're not resting on that. Bless you, my friends, I know you're not doing that. Let's not look at the past in one sense. We look at the past, but let's not dwell on the past, as it were. Past achievements, past successes, past popularity. Let us go on with the further opportunities. Going on to know the Lord. Going on to tell men and women of him. Not simply what the Lord has done for you in the past, but what he is doing for you today and what he will do for you as you go forward with him, so that your testimony is fresh. Not some old-fashioned, I don't mean that in the wrong, please don't misunderstand me. But a day-by-day living and growing and developing and going on with God. Of course we thank God for all he's done in the past. I'm not despising that in the slightest. And what is our Lord's whole purpose? It is that he might preach. Verse 38. This is why I have come forth. This is my purpose, not firstly to heal, not firstly to do miracles, but to preach. Now that doesn't stop him healing and doing miracles, but that was always subservient to the preaching of the word of God. This was the end in view. This is what drove him forward. First and foremost, the kingdom of God and preaching that kingdom. What is our first priority, my friends? Well, there are some who say the first priority is to get people to church by whatever gimmicks, whatever entertainment, whatever means we can use. And yet how many have lost sight of the purpose and object of the gospel? Mark desires us to see the logic of his case. He drives us to understand what is driving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he begins his gospel with these words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is why when the Lord comes to Galilee, he preaches, verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And now he says to his disciples, when everyone is looking for him, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there, for that's why I have come forth. Now there are people sometimes who come to me, bless you, nobody at Drawlston has said this, but I have had people in other places say this. Oh, the services are boring. I don't get anything out of them. Or another thing that sometimes people say, how can you expect modern sophisticated people to sit through a traditional service? They're not interested. My friends, that was always the case. That was always the case. That's not characteristic of the 21st century. That was always the case. The reason why men and women don't do that is because they have never seen the glory of the gospel and the wonder of salvation. Now that may be our fault, but it may be the sinful, rebellious heart of men and women. Why do they find services boring? Is it because of their complacency or critical spirit or darkened mind and wicked heart? Our Lord's first priority was to preach the word. And this is Paul's great solemn charge to Timothy, the young pastor at Ephesus. Preach the word in season and out of season. And many say that preaching is outmoded and out of date and irrelevant in this media-driven age with its sound bites and its visuals. But God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, put this first. This was his life's purpose. This is why he came. Can we dare we do any less? Let men call us fools. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Sometimes people say, well, if you preach, and if you preach the gospel, and if you talk about the love of God and the judgment of God and the sin and the need to confess our sins, you'll offend them. Well, my friends, my answer to people who say that, forgive me for being blunt, my answer to that is, so what? Men and women were offended by the preaching of our Lord. That didn't stop him preaching the truth. He didn't modify his message to cater for their whims and foibles. Rather, he commanded his disciples when he left them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This was his great commission to them. And if we have not done that, then we're guilty of disobedience. Now, no one can say that they have filled all the Lord's commands. There's so much more that we need to do. So let's come. Let's worship him. Let's wait upon him. Let's plead with him for his power to preach with conviction and to preach for conversions. Now, my friends, this is the anniversary weekend, and I didn't know we were going to get to this passage for this Sunday. But it seems to me very appropriate, doesn't it? I hope you see that. And here am I coming to the end of my ministry. And dear brother Rob will be taking over in October. This is a word for you, brother. Bless you. It's a word for the church, I trust. It's a word for an anniversary, isn't it? Maybe I should have saved this and preached this at the induction. I don't know. But this is it, isn't it? This is what we're about. This is what this church has been about for the last 51 years. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. There are many churches who are abandoning this gospel and abandoning these truths. By God's grace, may he keep you true to his word. May that zeal which inspired those who started this work 51 years ago be ours today as we go on with God, as we seek to glorify his name, as we seek to preach his word. We're not just coming, as it were, for an hour of worship, but we're looking to the Lord to come and inspire us with his glory and with the wonder of his word, and for that glory to shed abroad into the hearts and lives of men and women. The preacher may be poor, and there may be many flaws in his message, but if God is with his people, then blessing is promised. And my friends, I don't know about you, but I'm by nature a perfectionist. I'm not the perfectionist who never does anything, but I'm the kind of perfectionist who is never, ever satisfied with anything he does. And I shall go home at lunchtime today, and I shall be kicking myself, thinking about what I should have said and how I could have put it better, and feeling utterly downcast. That's what happens to preachers. But friends, at the end of the day, I may be a poor preacher. I may be a bad preacher. But it's not me, it is God. And that's who we want. We want God to come. We want God to bless us. We want God to inspire us. The very purpose why the Lord came was to preach. The reason for his coming was to preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news. And he did this by being the good news, the gospel, as he died upon the cross. The total sacrifice of himself as our substitute and sin bearer, his vicarious offering for sinners, fulfilled his prophetic office. So by what he said and by what he did, he proclaimed the gospel to men and women. And that's why the Bible insists on the primacy of preaching, and everything else is secondary. Even the sacraments are secondary to preaching. John Calvin said, the sacraments are but a dumb show without the preaching of the gospel. That's why we always, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper or when we have a baptism, it's done in the context of preaching. And that's right, and it must be so. True preaching is the means by which God saves sinners. You are a saved man, a saved woman. Pray for the preached word. Pray for those who preach that it might be in the power of God, in the demonstration of God the Holy Spirit, and that many, many will yet be saved by the preaching of this gospel. My friends, I've seen it happen in other countries. I just wish it was happening in Britain. I just wish some of the things I see in India and in the Philippines were happening here. Now, it's only God of his grace, but let us lay hold upon God, that yet in these God-benighted and God-denying and God-ridiculing days, maybe through the coronavirus, who knows, but in some way, God will wake our nation up and cause men and women to see that their only hope is in this glorious gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, let's sing a great hymn that speaks about his reign and his glory, taken from Psalm 72, 273. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. 273.